Welcome to Sermons from Holy Trinity. Holy Trinity Lutheran Church is committed to the preaching of Jesus Christ crucified and risen for the justification of the sinner by grace through faith for Jesus' sake. And now a sermon from Pastor William Swirla of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church.
In the name of Jesus, hear again the word of the Lord through the prophet Isaiah. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word that goes out from my mouth, it shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. So far the prophet. So then, what is the problem? Why doesn't the infallible word seem not to work infallibly? Why does it appear to return empty, or at the very least, not pay the kinds of returns or dividends we expect it to? Why do our baptized children fall away from the faith? Why are the churches in decline in America, and not just the Lutheran ones? Church attendance is down overall some 40%. Why are some apparently saved and not others? Oh, there's a question that got a lot of people in trouble. If Christ died for all, how come some don't make it? And on a more personal note, why don't I, speaking on behalf of all of us, why don't I see more fruitfulness of the word in my own life? Why don't I see more fruitfulness in the lives of my fellow Christians? Jesus' parable of the seed and the sower goes straight to the heart of these questions. Jesus is telling parables, and this is the first among them, the prince of the parables. Parables are clever little stories, earthly analogies about heavenly things. Parables are not intended to make things clear. They're intended to obscure things. Jesus started to teach in parables precisely at that time when people stopped listening to him. They got bored with his teaching. They got bored with his miracles. They started to refuse what he was saying. And so he told them parables, so that seeing they would not see, hearing they would not hear, nor would they understand. And that's how you deal as a teacher with those who refuse to be taught. You teach them in riddles so that they realize just how dumb they are. Parable of the sower and the seed is actually quite simple. And Jesus even gives a little crib sheet to his disciples in private so they don't get it wrong. But they're no brighter than the crowds. At least they haven't turned their backs on him yet. Jesus says it this way. A man goes out to sow seed, and he scatters seed everywhere. Some of the seed falls, the seed falls on four kinds of places. Hard pavement, shallow, rocky soil, weedy soil, and good plowed under soil. And of course, the only soil in which the seed produces anything is the soil that's been plowed under. And it yields 30, 60, 100-fold, who's counting? He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So you better listen up. Ears to hear are ears of faith. Faith that is attuned to hear things. Faith that is attuned to hear the voice of its shepherd, Jesus. These are ears attuned to hear the word, to listen to Christ, to take what he says to heart. Privately, the disciples ask Jesus about this parable, and so he gives them the inside scoop. The seed is the gospel of the kingdom. In a word, the seed is Jesus, the promised seed. The soils are various conditions of the heart. The hard pavement is the hardened, unbelieving heart. Though the gospel is heard, it pings right off. Nothing happens. This happens when people hear the word of forgiveness in Christ, and they don't believe they need to be forgiven of anything because they're doing pretty good. I'll give you an example of conversation. You've probably had them. I've had. They run like this. Jesus died for your sins. Sins? Are you calling me a sinner? Yeah, and Jesus died for sinners, you included. What are you talking about? I'm not a sinner. I don't smoke. I don't drink. I don't gamble. I don't cuss. I don't womanize. I vote Republican. I'm kind to animals. I recycle. I give to the United Way. What do I need forgiveness for? I'm doing good. Christ died for sinners. Well, that's nice, but I don't need him. If that's the case, he didn't die for me because I'm not one of those sinners. That's what the hardened, unrepentant heart sounds like. The refusing heart. The only unforgivable sin is the refusal to be forgiven. That's why we need to be reminded on a weekly basis that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. The truth is that everything that we do is tainted with sin, so much so that even our good works need to be forgiven. Try that on for size. And if you don't believe that, then the gospel is going to ping off your little hardened heart like seed off of hardtack. And then the birds, the devil, comes along and snatches it away. I suppose we don't think very often about the gospel of Jesus as bird food, do we? Being gobbled up like seed off the sidewalk by a bunch of pigeons. Luther recognized this. It's very profound. He said that the gospel is like a little local rain shower. It falls for a place, falls in a place for a little while, and then when people tire of it and will hear it no more, it moves on somewhere else, and it leaves behind it a drought. Pray that it doesn't happen here among us. Pray. We are coming dangerously close to drought situations when it comes to the gospel of Jesus. People are being conditioned to follow their hearts, to follow their feelings, to follow anything but the word of Christ. They are being conditioned to feel good about themselves instead of dying to themselves. They are being conditioned to justifying themselves instead of repenting and being justified by God. Pray that the gospel continues to shower among us. Look at what happened to Luther's Germany. The gospel's barely heard there any longer. Place of the Reformation. It's going to happen here. The good news is it's pouring like crazy in Africa. Some seed fell among the rocks, the shallow soil. That's the shallow hearing, the superficial hearing, the emotional hearing. The one who hears the gospel of Jesus Christ and is full of the joy down in his heart. Faith based on feelings has no root. It is a shallow faith that is unable to endure the heat of persecution, of hardship, of suffering, of loss, of testing. This is what happens when you use your heart as a barometer for God. When you say things like, I can just feel the presence of God here, or I just felt the Spirit of God at work. History has proven it over and over and over again. What the Word teaches us, that faith based on feelings and faith based on enthusiasms cannot and will not endure. It is shallow. It has no root. Unfortunately, American soil is particularly shallow. Our religious past is shaped by the two great awakenings, tent revivals, those traveling revivals that pushed the emotional response, that said you had to feel forgiven in order to be forgiven, that said you had to invite Jesus into your heart for him to take hold of your heart, that said you had to have some sort of conversion experience in order to be truly converted. Now, this is not to downplay feelings. Feelings are part of our makeup as human beings. We have them. We are emotional beings. But being emotional is not the same as being spiritual. Animals display the same range of emotions that we have. In fact, one could make a very strong argument that emotions are the animal side of us. They are our biology. You can't help your feelings. It's the basis of all religious enthusiasms. Follow your heart. Never mind the word. Never mind what that preacher says. Never mind what the church teaches. Follow your heart to hell. Faith based on feelings cannot survive the test of persecution. It's not the kind of faith that can endure the sword of Islam. It's not the kind of faith that can endure the hammer and sickle of communism. For that, you need an objective word, a sure word, a certain word, the word of baptism, the word of absolution, the body and the blood of Christ, something outside of yourself, something that is certain and sure no matter how you feel about it. Never mind your feelings. In fact, the word and the sacrament teach us to get our feelings under control. We're more than animals. Some seed fell among the thorns. The thorns, oh, the thorns, the weeds, the cares, the concerns of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, anxieties over what we will eat, what we will drink, what we will wear, our houses, investments, portfolios, retirements. It's no coincidence that the only two rich men mentioned in the parables of Jesus both wind up in hell. The rich man who ignored Lazarus at his gate, the rich man who dropped dead over the blueprints for his building project, bigger barns, bigger silos, more grain. Jesus said it's easier to thread a camel through the eye of a needle than to squeeze a rich man into heaven. St. Paul warned that some people pursuing riches and gains and comfort have shipwrecked their faith. A good test of how weedy your heart is to ask yourself this question: what gets in the way of my hearing the word? What gets in the way of my receiving the supper every time that it's offered? Every time that it's offered. What prevents you from worshiping? Whatever that is, you've identified the weeds, and they are choking the word, and they are preventing it from being fruitful in your life. Watch out. Watch out. God's going to do a weeding job on you, and you're not going to like it. He will take it all away. He will destroy it. He will get rid of anything that gets between you and him. Again, the American soil has not been conducive to the word being fruitful. So many options. So many important things to tend to. So many ways to amuse ourselves to death. We are a nation of ABC Christians, Lutherans among them, anything but church. We teach our children the same thing. They learn at a very early age that play and work come ahead of worship. And so why then? Why are we surprised when the word seems to return void in them? Why they so easily forsake their baptisms? You taught them. You taught them how to do that. Even our churches have gone weedy. They're more concerned about budgets and properties and programs than they are with repentance and forgiveness and renewal and the world for whom Christ died. If the church dies in this country, and it might, it will not be for the lack of resources, but for the lack of repentance. That's what will kill the church. It will have choked to death on its own riches. And then at last, there is the seed that falls on good soil. Soil that has felt the blade of the plow. Broken, turned under soil. Dead soil. And it yields a harvest, 100, 60, 30. It's the only condition of the soil that is fruitful, soil that is plowed to death. Think about that for a second. Soil is dead. Soil's made of dead stuff. It's compost. The life, the vitalities, the energies are not in the soil, they're in the seed. Seeds are embryonic life. They're busting with life. Soil is dead. And when you put the living seed into nicely dead soil, you get a harvest. You get growth. Death is the medium in which the seed brings forth life in abundance. Jesus said, unless a grain of seed falls to the earth and dies and is buried, it cannot bear fruit. He had to die. He was referring to his own death. He, the promised seed, died and was buried that he might bear much fruit, 30, 60, 100-fold fruit of faith, life, and salvation. Only soil that is plowed under is productive. Only soil that can say, I no longer live, but Christ who is in me lives, can be productive. And that means this: our hearts must be broken, our hands must be emptied, our minds must be cleared before the gospel of Jesus can have its way with us. And soil cannot plow itself. Wouldn't that be great? Self-plowing soil. Gardening made easy. But you gardeners know what you have to do with that soil, don't you? You have to break it up. You have to dig it. You have to dig out the rocks. You have to pull the weeds. You have to rototill it and grind it and crumble it up. Hard tack cannot turn itself into good soil. Rocks do not automatically clear themselves from the fields. Weeds do not pluck themselves. I wish they did. Sinners, children of Adam, steeped in Adam's sinful condition, cannot make themselves into saints. They cannot make themselves receptive to the saving word of Jesus. No matter how many times Jesus knocks on the door of Adam's heart, he will not open it. We do not naturally, we do not willingly repent. We must be driven to it. We must be driven to our knees. We must be plowed under. The rototiller of God's law must plow us. We need to be broken. We need to be turned 6 feet under. We need to be crushed if the word of Jesus is going to bear fruit in us. This is why the apostle says we rejoice in our sufferings. Romans 5, we rejoice in our sufferings. And this is why you ought to rejoice and be giddy glad when somebody confronts you with your sin. When you feel the pangs of guilt and shame over what you are doing. When you get caught red-handed with your little hand in the cookie jar. When you get a taste of your own mortality in the form of sickness and weakness and hardship and loss. When you die to this world's goods. It's fame. It's celebrity. When you lose fortune and fame and child and spouse, and when the mirror of the law points in your general direction and holds up the ugly truth of what a sinner you actually are, you ought to rejoice and be exceedingly glad. When you find yourself afflicted and persecuted and suffering, whatever it is that plows you under and threatens to kill you, rejoice. Be glad. Get down on your knees. Thank God for your suffering and your misery. You're being plowed under by God. What an honor that is. God loves you. He wants to save you. And so he's going to grind you to dust and raise you up. You're being turned into good, productive soil. And no, it won't make you happy. It won't make you feel good about yourself. You won't have anybody to blame but your own little self. And you won't like it one single bit when you come to the realization of how poor and miserable a sinner you actually are. I don't think it was a happy moment when St. Paul wrote, "Wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death?" That's not a happy moment. The good news is that God does not leave a plowed field fallow, ever. The sower sows the seed recklessly, all over the place. The word is preached whether men like it or like it not. Whether they listen or listen not. Whether they believe it or believe it not. The word is preached. Luther said, that's why the doors of the church swing both ways. So those who wish to hear can come in, so those who do not wish to hear can get out. Whether men like it not. The divine sower casts the word of Jesus, the good news that in Jesus there is forgiveness, there is life, there is salvation. He is the seed filled with the energies and vitalities of eternal life. In him there is life. In Jesus there is no condemnation under the law. In Jesus there is peace and hope. This parable also calls for patience on the part of the church. We preach the word. We baptize. We call men to repentance. Few seem to hear it. Most of it pings off of hardened hearts. Some of it gets a temporary, shallow, emotional, superficial hearing, and then they're gone. Some gets choked out by riches and cares. Hearts grow cold. People fall away, and we get discouraged, and we stop trusting that word that does not return void, but accomplishes what God sets out to do. And then we start doing it our way instead of God's way, and we try to make the word more palatable, more relevant, more interesting, more whatever. Instead, you know what we ought to do? We ought to pray that God stirs up trouble. Stir up trouble, Lord. Afflict us. Afflict the world. Give us a godly grief that leads to repentance. Mess with us. Destroy our idols. Take it all away. Go ahead. Do it. Run the plow of the law straight through us, our hearts, our lives, our churches, our neighborhoods, our country, the world. Plow it all under in the promise that in good soil the word of the gospel brings forth fruit. That Jesus, the good seed, never, ever returns to the Father empty. But he always accomplishes his purpose. You're dead in yourself, but you are alive to God in Christ Jesus. You no longer live dead soil. You are alive to God, and it's Christ who lives in you. Dead soil, living seed, equals a good harvest. 30, 60, 100-fold on Resurrection Day. You can look for it. You can count on it. You can be sure it will happen. The word has said so. In the name of Jesus.
Thank you for listening to Sermons from Holy Trinity. Holy Trinity Lutheran Church is located at 15710 Newton Street in Hacienda Heights, California. And on the web at www.htlcms.org.